This morning, I would like to speak about Christmas depends on you. And I just want to just give you a heads up that I have a bit of an introduction. And then I'm going to go into the Christmas story as it really happened. So you'll hear it just the way it really happened. And I know I should have had Graham help me a bit in this, but that would have run into two services probably at least. So anyway, I'm just going to do it my side. For a number of years, while I was pastoring, I wrote a weekly column in the newspaper, in the local newspaper, and that column was called Pastor Posine's Ponderings. And so I've been pondering about Christmas and the things going on, and what I did in that column was, it was really an editorial. It was just, you know, I just took things that were happening in our society, sometimes local, sometimes national, and so forth, and I would write about them and not spiritual stuff. Like, I didn't write any spiritual stuff in it, which I like to do. I don't like all this. Sometimes we do too much of it, right? But anyway, right about the last two sentences, then I would just, bring the spiritual bite to it. And that's what we need sometimes, right? We just need to have that spiritual bite. So anyway, that's what it says. Just, I've just been pondering again the Christmas story. And maybe, as I said, as it really happened, the way I see it, right? But looking at independence, we recognize that it is not a word that is in vogue today, and because we don't want to be depending on anyone. Oftentimes, in fact, we actually see dependence as a negative characteristic in people's lives, in our own lives, and, the third world, oftentimes they are told, quit holding your hand out till you get a handout. Learn to grow up, learn to be independent, learn to do your own thing, and that's the way that you're going to become self-reliant. And we teach our children, right? We teach our children, watch out, stand up for yourself. The world out there is going to trample you. The animal kingdom, for instance, the wildebeest, a small wildebeest will have to run with a herd within a couple of minutes. Otherwise, they're toast. Well, they're meat for somebody else. They're not quite toast, but they're meat for somebody else, right? We know, for instance, as well, the little turtles hatching in the sand, they need to get down to the ocean and fast. They need to get out. Their baby crocodiles, the same thing. And as we look at this whole thing of dependence and being dependent on things, we're reminded constantly these days about the fact that Amazon, that they are having all of these drones, right? And they're preparing to actually drop things at your doorstep within a very short period of time. Anything up to 5 pounds, they just drive there. They'll drop it there, even milk, butter. And their whole intention is that with all over the country, within 1 hour, when you place an order, that they will have it at your door within 1 hour. And so there is an operation that is run on computers and on technology and massive warehouses all over the place. And I saw an interview that someone did with one of the fellows from Amazon. And they said, well, you have all this wonderful stuff that's going on, but what about the small guy? Like, what about your corner grocery? What about the Mac store, right? And they just had a very simple answer. They just said, if they can't compete, they need to get out. That's our world, right? That's our world. And, we know you either get over or get run over, right? And that's the philosophy that is out there, just trample. It doesn't matter who you trample to get ahead, at least what you think is getting ahead and what we think sometimes is getting ahead. And that's a great contrast in this thinking that we have about this when we contrast it to Christ's birth. Because the whole story of Christ's birth was based on depending on something else. It was depending on others that were around them. And in fact, Christ weaves it into his prayer as he taught the disciples, right? He said, "Our Father which art in heaven." We depend on our fathers. And so Christ used this. And then he said, "Hallowed be thy name." We are dependent on God's name. And if your father doesn't have a good name, let me tell you, you're in trouble. I had an uncle like that once. I think he passed away now. But anyway, I knew what, his name was bad and it caused a lot of trouble. And then he goes on, he says, "Thy kingdom come." We benefit from living in another's kingdom. It's not perfect, but there is one that's coming that will be perfect. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are dependent on his perfect will in my life, in your life. We are dependent upon that. Give us our day, our daily bread. Now, you know, is there anything that is more down to earth than having the daily bread? Than having that to eat, which we need every day to sustain our bodies and our health and all of those things that we need in ours. So give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Anybody here not know what that means? Right? We all are really dependent on debt and on someone else. We owe it to someone else. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there is that dependence on tapping into the divine power which God has and which he wants us to have as well. And he wants us to become part of it. And then it goes on, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And every day we live in that atmosphere of knowing that he has the power and that all glory belongs to him. And we know that our world, it's a wash with the plight of people who are pressed down, who live in a kingdom that is created and maintained by man. And we know what the result of that is. But at every turn in the account of Christ's coming, we see dependence. And it's the underlining theme through all the story, the Christmas story. It's the foundation of a road, we might say. You know, you don't see a foundation of a road, but let me tell you, if it's not there, the road's not there as well, right? And so this underlying theme of dependence in God's word and in the Christmas story is so important for us. And I just want to mention a few of them this morning. Dependence begins in the heavens. The foundation of the world depended on a divine being. John 1:1 tells us that. And it says, in the beginning, the word was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Beginnings are so important in our lives, and oftentimes we ruin beginnings. How many of us have not put our foot in our mouth, right, when it comes to we meet somebody or something happens and we just, like, off the top of our head, we begin to say something, you say, oh no, but you can't go back. And we all know that if you try to explain what you actually meant or da da da, you might as well just be quiet, because you're going to be in worse trouble. So we have this idea and recognizing that the beginnings are so important in our lives. And Christ was God in the beginning. He was that solid foundation upon which all creation was built. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on these. You can flesh it out at home when you think about these things. But the foundation of the world depended on a divine being. And then a light depended on darkness to reveal itself. You know, you can't really see any light until there is darkness there, right? And you know as well as I do that when a flashlight's beam, when it is turned on in the middle of the day, it doesn't do anything. You can't even see it. Sometimes you have to just look at the flashlight and actually see if it's on. John 1:5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness is present. It's a very real present in the spiritual and in our physical lives. And we have been in places of where you could sense that spiritual darkness that is there. And I'm sure that every one of us, that we have found ourselves at times, if we've lived a few years, we found ourselves in darkness, right? So you're looking around, you're groping around for the matches or for the flashlight or, you know, the candles, whatever. And more times than not, the door is not where it's supposed to be. And so, bang, right? So we've lived in darkness in that physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. We've come to a place that we've recognized that we need God. And so Christ coming into the world was just like a huge spotlight that really shone its light, illuminated the spiritual darkness that was there and had invaded places that was not to have invaded. For instance, even the spiritual leaders, right? Darkness had invaded their whole way of being, their whole way of living and the things that they did. It became part of their lives, even though they were to be the ones that were the spotlight. They were to be the ones that had the pure light shining. They became the ones that actually covered up the light. And so light depended on darkness to reveal itself. And then light depended as well on Jesus to become a willing partner in the plan of ages. Philippians 2:4 tells us Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So if Christ had not agreed to humble himself and to empty himself, he would not have come. And so the whole plan of salvation depended on his being willing and God being able to depend on him. And sometimes we say, oh, well, you know, like he's God, right? Like Jesus was God, so what's the big problem? Well, let's remember there was somebody in heaven who was not willing to remain dependent upon God as well. And we read that in Isaiah chapter 14. He rebelled. And it says, now, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. And then this is Satan's version, right? Or about him. It says, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God puts his version in there. And he said, but you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall stare at you, consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? So Christ became a willing partner in the plan of God. And I'm thankful for that, that Christ gave himself and was willing to empty himself of all the glories and so forth that were in heaven. And then we find that Christmas also depended on the prophets, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be insignificant among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. These men heard from God, and many times they suffered for it. When they gave the message to other people that were around them, and when they shared that message, they were despised. They were ridiculed oftentimes. They were impoverished. They were imprisoned. Some of them were even killed. And the fact of the matter is that when we have been entrusted with this holy message, no matter whether others accept it or not, when we proclaim it, we also will be targets of those kinds of things that the prophets in the early days were, they've become targets of it, right? And so these messages that the prophets had, they actually became stars of direction within the spiritual life of the Israelites and all of those down through the ages right to our day and age today. They were stars of stability. They were stars, they were steadfast. You could count on them, right? You could set your rudder by them. You could look at them and know that they're always going to be there. They're the stars of ageless truth. And that fact becomes quite evident when the wise men came and they said, where is the star? Where is he that is born of the King of the Jews? Because they had seen the star, right? And they had heard about it. And so they just didn't say, was there a king born? They just said, no, where is he? Like, we know that he is here. And that's what the stars throughout the prophetic age, what they actually indicated to all of us. And I recognize, and we all recognize, right? It was without hesitation that rolled off the tongues of the chief priests and scribes. And they just, oh yeah, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It was part of their, they just repeated it. It was something that they had put in their minds. And so as soon as these wise men asked the question, they said, oh yeah, here it is. Like, you know, book so-and-so, chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so, just rolled off of their tongues. And so when these prophets, when they gave forth the message of God, people could set their spiritual compass by these prophets and by their words. And they knew that these things would actually happen. because their pattern never deviated from the set course. Even when times were rough in their lives, they never deviated from that. They kept those stars burning. And in Genesis 3:15, as we find there, the first promise given, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is one of the first promise, even before the prophets came on sight, right? It was a promise that was given that someone would come and that would deal with all of these things that were going on. And we find that throughout all the ages, that these promises never faded. They never lost their sharpness of direction. They never missed appearing every morning in the ages of mankind, from Adam down through the New Testament, right through the revelation of John. They always stayed sure. They always stayed sharp. And people could walk by them. They could set their course in their life by that. And the fact is that many times these things were reiterated. And that was the work of the prophets. That they reiterated again and said, remember, here it is. And again, another prophet, remember, this is the goal. Remember, this is the way. And so on, so forth it went. And people never got the idea that it had expired. And again, as well as we this morning, we should realize that God's promises do not expire. They are there for you and for me, those stars of promises that are always there. And as I said, prophets were killed. King Herod, threw the net around the newborns, 2 years and old and younger. Angry crowds tried to kill Jesus. The religious leaders, they thought they'd won the battle when it came to the crucifixion of Christ. But all of that didn't matter in the course of time and in the direction that God has given through his prophets and to every one of us. And every time somebody tried to throw a dark blanket of mankind's depravity in his mind around all of these things, at the end of the day, when the dust settled, the star of promise was still there. And that's the way it is in our life. When things come into our lives and we just think, this is the end. I don't understand what God is doing. I don't even understand how God could ever bring anything of any value out of this situation in my life. Let's remember that the star of promise was always there. And it stood still, right? Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. In Luke 1:32, you, Mary, shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then we find that God depended on an ungodly king, right? That he should give his message. So God was, and God is, and he remains sovereign. So God uses all kinds of people. And we know this King Herod, that something was going on in his life as well. But God used him as well in this whole account of Christ coming to earth. So let me tell you the Christmas story according to Ron's imagination. And I think it actually happened this way, right? So everything's going wonderfully, smoothly in romantic land, right? A young couple in Nazareth has eyes only for each other, and they exhibit that starry, blissful radiance of romance, which some of us know all about, right? Because a person in love, you can tell. Somehow you can tell. I don't know what it's about, but somehow you can tell people that are in love. Their step is lighter. They laugh more easily. The dog mauling the cat doesn't catch their attention. Like they have a one man, one, their mind is just on one thing. So there's God on his throne, and he sees this young couple in love, and then he sets the notice on his BlackBerry, because nobody can go into the BlackBerry, right? all these other things, they can be hacked. But BlackBerry, so into God's BlackBerry, he puts a little reminder. He says, remind me in 10 hours, there's an event coming. Now, some of you have some doubts about my mathematics, and Pastor Dan isn't here because he's the master mathematician. But he says, put, 10 hours, there's an event coming, Mac BlackBerry, and suddenly, right, BlackBerry goes off, reminding him of an important appointment. So any of you that have doubts about my calculations, you don't know the scripture. Because what does the Bible say? It says that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day in God's sight. So figure it out yourself, right? So this is about, give and take a few, but roughly 10 hours before all of this happened. And then you remember as well that it's been 400 years since Micah was there. And God had spoken to Micah. So it's 400 years from Micah over to Matthew. And so there was that time period there. And then he says, his BlackBerry goes off. And he says, oh, thanks for the reminder. I need to send Gabriel to Nazareth to a young engaged virgin named Mary and give her this message. So Mary, she's there in Pastor Gabriel's office. She's getting pre-marriage counseling. And he says to her, hail you that are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You are blessed among women. Fear not, for you have found favor with God, and you shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, Mary's mom had told her a bit about the birds and the bees. And so she has a question. She says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And then the story goes on a bit, which we don't have time to go into. But anyway, the end of it is that she is told, nothing will be impossible with God. So there's Mary. She's comforted. She heard this from Pastor Gabriel, and she's taken the message, and she's taken it in. In fact, she responds, and she said, I'm the servant of the Lord, so be it. And so the door has barely closed on the pastor's office, and suddenly, the color drains from Mary's face. She becomes white. And she said, oh, my goodness, Joseph. I've forgotten about Joseph. And sometimes we have feelings like that, right? When we have agreed to something and then thought of the consequence later on. But then God goes on. He talks to Gabriel again, to the angel. And he says, oh, sorry, can you just make a quick call over to a distraught husband? Like, he's in some dire straits, this poor guy. And seems like he's gotten some disturbing news. He's taken some double strength Tylenol, and he's gone to bed, and he's covered his head in his pillow, and he's dreaming. Go talk to him. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Caesar Augustus, he suddenly has this bright idea. He's going to do a census. Like, where did that come from? I don't know. It just sounds like a good idea, right? Those things sometimes pop into your head. Like, this sounds like a good idea. Sometimes it ends up not such a good idea. But at the time, it does sound like a good idea. So, people are spread all over in my kingdom. Let's get them together. And we have to be there face to face. I want to see them face to face. They have to come home wherever they are. Come home to register. And so within a lot of time, and in the absence of a male-in census, right, there's Mary and Joseph. They're there. They have to go to Bethlehem. Mary, she has succeeded to dragging Joseph to at least one counseling session of prenatal class, right? And so suddenly, we had this happen to all of us all the time. Suddenly, he remembers something. The midwife says, listen, a lot of exercise can bring on a quick birth. Like there can be trouble. Like if you don't, if your wife is exercising, look out. Like this, this could be happening very, very quickly. So suddenly Joseph gets this in his mind. And then there's the dependence. We're still talking about dependence, right? So Joseph depends on the donkey. We don't have time to get onto all this donkey stuff today. But anyway, let's just say he depended on the donkey. That's another story there. So God comes in speaking again and he says, "Oh yes, Bethlehem. Seems to me I gave a prophet some message about it 700 years ago or 50 minutes ago, if you're counting. Bethlehem, though you be insignificant among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Some things are lining up here according to God's plan, right? Some of these things are falling into place. And God continues speaking. He says, "Oh yeah, the star. Get the star in the sky. The wise men have been laying on their backs a long time, staring into the sky and wanting to see what's happening up there. And they get that star up there and get it moving, because they're going to follow the star. Get that star moving. The wise men are depending on it. Oh yes, and while they're on the way, get that stable prepared. I'm depending on a place that is accessible to everyone. I want it to be there. I intend to relay the message of my son's birth to a men of profession, which my son will be part of. Shepherds. Get that stable ready. And then angels, in case you're wondering, goat-smelling shepherds will not be allowed into those posh hotels in Bethlehem. And so I want them to blend in with the sights and the sounds and the smell of the cattle shed. And, oh yes, I think I remember my servant David one time saying something about my son being a shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, yes, God goes on. Tell the shepherds first, because they are unassuming. And they will not think first of heading over to Gemma's to buy a gift. They're just going to go. Like, they're not going to think about going and taking anything in their hand. They're going to go empty-handed. And that's the way I want my people to come to my son later on. I want them to go empty-handed. It's to be an example. And the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Have you ever wondered how the shepherds found Joseph and Mary in the manger? I have. And I don't know how they did it. But I do recall one time for Ludell and myself and our children, we're heading down. We're sucked along in the traffic of five lanes going 70 kilometers an hour, 70 miles an hour in those days, going to Chicago. Well, you know, we're I don't know how many hours we were on the freeway. And suddenly we said, like, we should just pull over and go to the poll booth here and find out, like, what's happening, right? And so we pull over to the poll booth and we said, "We're looking for this place." The guy said, "Oh, yeah, just go down the street and to the right and you're right there." And I think that's what happened to the shepherds, that they just knew that God would lead them, and God did lead them, right? Luke 2:27 says, "Moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts and saw Jesus and his parents." And I think that's how the shepherds found the manger as well. And then God continues. "Oh, by the way, another thing. Tell the wise men to bring some gold. Mary and Joseph are going to need something when they go to Egypt. They're going to need some money. They're going to need something to sell to help them with their resources." And it also has a double meaning, because it has the meaning of my son, who will be gold. And he will be very important. Oh, yes. And with the gold, have them bring some frankincense, which Joseph can also sell. But along with that as well, it'll carry a deeper meaning. Because remember that frankincense, it comes from the balsam tree. And the only way for it to come out, it needs to have a very deep gash to be placed in its trunk so that this frankincense will ooze out. My son will come to be called to endure a lot of things as well. So don't forget the frankincense. Because he's going to bring a sweet smell before me as well. Oh yes, the myrrh. It too has a wonderful fragrance. But it also has a history and a prophetic meaning. Remember, it was a integral ingredient of my anointing oil. So take some myrrh. So that's the end of my story. I don't have time to fill you in on the rest of it, right? Because it would just take too much time. Our time is gone. Yes, almost gone. So, but that's that's the way I imagine the story to happen. It wasn't just something that we read, right? It happened in real time. There were real things going on, even as our own minds work. I believe also that the mind of God worked in that way as well. And as we, I says, look just a bit more at that myrrh. It was also used for embalming. And myrrh was also one of the perfumes which Esther used. Another thing about myrrh, it was something that was used to mix together. It was to make a kind of an opium type drink. And it was that which was handed up to Christ when he was on the cross. And he refused to drink it because he didn't want to be in any way his mind or dulled in any sense. And so we could still go on for many instances in the Christmas story where people depended on something or someone. But our primary lesson, I think, this morning is to recognize that God meticulously arranges things in our lives. He knows us. He knows our talents, knows everything about us. And we should remember this morning as well that he cares for us and he is arranging our lives. And God didn't just abruptly stop arranging things when it came to the birth of Christ and to the death of Christ and suddenly said, it's done. God still continues today to arrange things in our lives. And that should be a great comfort for us, right? It should help us to understand that God cares for me. He is an orderly God. And that's why we know as well that even for every one of us this morning, that is not just an accident that we are in his house today. That God has arranged it. He has arranged and planned for us to be here and to worship together as a group of people that love him and serve him. And I'll ask the worship team to come now as we just close in reading a number of scriptures with some prayers from the psalmist David, which really relate to us depending on God. And Christmas is a time of depending. And we want to depend. God depended so much on so many different things, people. And we as well can depend on him. Psalm 5, 2 says, give attention to the sound of my voice, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. And then Psalm 22, 24. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. They trusted and were not put to shame. Psalm 102, 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my petitions come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. And then Psalm 119, 147. I hope in your words. Just a few words, but so powerful. I hope in your words. And then Psalm 130, verse 1. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. And so in this Christmas season, let's be reminded that God's dependence on different situations, different people, it was like the parts of a chain, right? The links of a chain. And he depended on every link of that chain to do its job. And as it did, he was able to fulfill again his plan, part by part by part. And so today, he as well, depends on us to listen to him. He depends on you and he depends on me, that we may hear him, listen to his voice, and realize that, as I said before, that he arranges things in our lives so that his plan can be accomplished in our lives. And Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And here we are in Terrace on December the 20th, 2015, right? And God does not only need you, but God depends on you. He's depending on you. And he depends on us to fulfill the mission which he has for this world, and that is that people may know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and personal Savior. Lord, thank you again today for the story of Christmas. Thank you for the fact that there are so many aspects that we can see and that we can learn as we come into this Christmas season and celebrating your birth. Thank you that you were willing to come so that each one of us this morning could have that freedom in our lives. And we pray if there are those there today that have not accepted you as their Savior, that they will do it today, because it's a great time. And recognizing that you have planned things and that you also have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that you depend upon us to as well fulfill your plan and your purpose in the lives of other people around us and in this assembly and in this town. We want to thank you for that, dear Lord. Amen.